Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The moment a person is born into this world, his life is on a way. The path that he walks on, the moment he is born into this world, is a path, is a way that leads to eternal death. This is the way that all of us begins from. And the reason is our first parent failed us. Adam sinned against God. And since he represented all mankind, his failure became our failure. When he was told by God in the Garden of Eden, after God made him perfect without sin, he was given a very simple test. All the trees that God had given and created for you, you are allowed to eat. Except for the tree in the middle of this garden that you are asked to look after. It is the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The moment you eat this, you will surely die. The test came, and within a short period of time, how long we do not know, the wife of Adam, Eve, was deceived by the serpent. And after she ate the forbidden fruit, she took it and she brought it to Adam. And Adam had to make a choice right there and then. If I choose God, I will be separated from my wife. If I choose my wife, I will be separated from God. He chose to listen to the wife. And because of that, he ate the forbidden fruit. And the moment he ate that forbidden fruit, the Bible said, sin entered into this world. Sin entered into all human beings born of human father and human mother. And that set us immediately on the way to the lake of fire, to hell itself. That's where we will all end up because of the sin that we are born with, as well as the sins that we commit ourselves the moment we are old enough to understand right from wrong. We have original sin from Adam, and we have willful sin committed by ourselves. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is how God summarized all the sins on this earth. And all of us, without exception, have committed all these three types of transgressions over and over and over again. Whether it is in deed or in heart or in our mind, as far as God is concerned, they are all transgressions. And for that, God said, we are all on our way to hell. No exception. And we all know that we deserve hell. We all know that because sin is grievous. Sin is heinous. Sin hurts people. Sin hurts ourselves. Sin is not only a sin against one another, but it is also a transgression against God himself. Imagine a person who made God into his own image. And then he said that this is the one who has created me. This is the one who has given me breath. This is the one who has given me this world to enjoy. This idol that I made with my own hands and I call God. And then God looked down upon me. How dare you do this to me? Am I so tiny and so weak and so small that you who are my creature, I created you, and then you created something, and then you bring me down from heaven's glory into this earth and say that this is me? Now, this is a serious transgression. And this is where we are all heading toward. Justly. Hell itself. This is the way that we are all walking on. Unless something happens, unless you find an alternate way, you will continue to walk in this way. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter whether you're born in this century or the century 2,000 years ago. It is the same way. That's what death is. We will all head into the same place. That is hell itself if we die in our sin. And as long as we are alive, God says, as long as we are breathing, you find another way. The way that God has revealed to us, whereby this way, at the end of this journey, will be a narrow gate. And when you enter this gate, it will lead to eternal life, everlasting life. Then you and I must find this way before we die. Because if we don't find this way before we die, it's all over. Everything else will not help us find an entrance into the presence of God in heaven. The disciples at this juncture, who have been following Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, they have been told by Jesus Christ just a moment ago in the last chapter, chapter 13 of John, that Jesus Christ will soon be leaving them. He will be going to the cross. And then after the cross, he will rise from the dead. He will be resurrected. But he will no longer remain on earth even after resurrection. He will ascend up to heaven and he will be with God, the Heavenly Father. They knew that Jesus Christ would go to the cross and die. They were so troubled. They could not accept this because they had become so comfortable with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how comfortable it was when Jesus Christ was on earth with them? Whenever they obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, and in their obedience to what Jesus Christ instructed them, they got themselves into trouble with so many people, including the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests. They kept on breaking the Sabbath law, for example. These enemies of Christ, enemies of the disciples who broke the Sabbath law, not Jesus, Jesus did not, they did. They were given permission by the Lord to go to the field to rub something and to put it in the mouth to eat because they were hungry. And so they were angry with the disciples, but they did not touch the disciples. The enemies went to Jesus directly. They confronted Christ. How come your disciples do this, did that? But do you know that from the book of Acts onwards, after the Pentecost, when the disciples now continue to obey the word of God, and this time round, Jesus is no longer on earth. From that point onwards, they came after the disciples. They imprisoned them. They beat them up. They even killed them. And that's why the disciples felt so comfortable. When Jesus Christ was on earth with us, every time we obey him, he was there to shield us, to absorb all the persecution, all the penalty, all the insults, and then including the crucifixion. That's why they did not want to identify with Christ. They were scared. He is the one who is now going to be crucified. He is always the one who will face all the persecution on our behalf because all we did was to obey him. And so now suddenly he's going to tell us that he told us that he's going to leave us. They were frightened. They were scared. The entire world that they had enjoyed, the safety that they had experienced, was literally out of this world. They gave up everything. Jesus told them, all right, fishermen, stop your fishing, follow me. Tax collectors, stop it, follow me. All of them gave up to follow Christ, and for the past 3.5 years, giving up family, giving up jobs, they never lacked. They enjoyed it so much that suddenly Jesus says, time's up. I'm going to leave you. And they were so troubled that Jesus gave these lengthy words from chapter 14 all the way right up to chapter 17. That's how long this sermon of encouragement was. Because from chapter 18 onwards, Jesus Christ will be betrayed, Judas Iscariot will come, and then from that point onwards, everything will unfold itself very rapidly, and Jesus will be crucified. That's it. So this would be the last and final long sermon, the words that Jesus had for his disciples, because now they were so troubled. And so Jesus began by telling them, let not your heart be troubled. Stop being troubled, in other words. Don't be troubled anymore. So who are the ones who need to know the way? We are all in trouble, do you know that? If you and I are on this way that leads to hell itself, don't you consider that as very troubling? Are you not frightened? Are you not scared? Because that's exactly where we will end up. And you and I do not know when the last day will be. And you and I know that it's only when we are breathing and alive right now, then we can change the way. Your birth certificate did not give you the guarantee that you're going to live 70 years, did it? When I checked mine did not say anything like that. It just said that year and the date that I was born, at what time, and that's it. They did not say where the expiry date was. Just like what you find in the shopping center, right? You have, that's the date of manufacture, and that is the date of expiration, right? You buy a bottle of vitamins. This was the date it was manufactured. This was the day of expiration. Did you find any date of expiration on your certificate? Please go back and check. I don't think you're going to find it. So that means, if you are still on this way that leads to hell, with no date of expiration to warn you, whereby you don't have another 10, 20 years waiting for you, assume you have, because you may be young, you may be healthy, you assume you have. That is an assumption that is very, very risky, because the moment you stop breathing, it's all over. It's eternity in hell for all eternity, ever and ever. No annihilation. You're going to spend eternity being burned, and the pain will be so excruciating that you don't even wish your worst enemy ending up in hell. That's how bad it is. And as long as we are on this way, please find the way out. Find a different way. Get out of this way if you can. And this must trouble you. It better. If it does not, then you are in serious trouble, more serious trouble than these disciples. At least they know they are in trouble. At least they know that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to have Him with them. Don't you think it is far worse to be in limbo, to be in a slothful, dull manner, where you are half awake, you don't even know what life is, you don't even know that you're in danger, you do not know that at any time when you stop breathing, when you die, you're going to find yourself in the fiery depths of hell for eternity. And you just completely continue to live on as if all is well with your soul, when you know very well that all is not well with your soul, because you are in grave eternal danger. We are all in trouble. We are all people who need to know the way. We all need to know the way. And thank God Jesus Christ did not just simply tell them, let not your heart be troubled, and that's it. He wanted to help us know the way right now. In order to know the way to heaven, you need to know it right now. You cannot find the way to heaven after death. Then it's too late. You know how good and how merciful God is to show us the way to heaven while we are on earth, while we are still alive? God didn't have to. But He did, because He is loving, He is gracious, He is merciful. We don't deserve it. We made Him into a tiny little image. Why would God do something so wonderful for us when we insulted Him in this manner? We've been making God into our own image over and over and over again for millenniums. And yet God said, I love you. I will show you an alternate way where you do not need to end up in hell. Will you want to know this way to change direction? Yes or no? The decision is yours to make. And so Jesus says, don't be troubled anymore. You believe in God? Now that's the first thing you have to do. You have to believe in God. Don't be an atheist, because there is God. You look around you. Everywhere, day and night, you see the hand of a designer. You look at this world that man has designed. Whichever object that man has designed did not begin with the designer. You tell me. The evidence is surrounding us. The new iPhone 6 Plus just came out. I mean, did not just come out. I mean, it was introduced, right? The whole website in America crashed. Too many people long for this iPhone 6 Plus. Supposed to be bigger, nicer. That's what they say. Was there a designer? Definitely. How many? Plenty of designers. Right from the very beginning of conception. Now it's called iPhone number 6. Soon there will be number 7. Every step, every stage, there was a designer. And we're talking about a tiny little gadget held in our hand, and that's it. What is this compared to the whole universe? What is this compared to the sun, the moon, and the stars in the heaven? They are not there by chance. You can see a designer in a tiny little gadget. You can't see a designer when the object of his design is all around us.
We are breathing it. We are enjoying. We are taking advantage of it. And then we say, nope, you did not. It's this creature. That's why God says, you have to begin by believing that there is God. That must be the first step. Believe in God. You believe? Then Jesus says, next step, you must believe also in me. Because there are three persons in the Godhead. There's one God. But this one God is made up of three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they're all described for us here. Because subsequently, Jesus will describe and introduce us to the Comforter in verse 16. I will pray the Father and he shall give you another Comforter who is just like me. So you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all introduced to comfort the disciples. Now you believe in Jesus Christ. Now who is this Jesus Christ that you must believe in? Now you believe that he is born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, father was a carpenter, therefore he was a carpenter. Is that enough? Not enough. You must believe in everything that Jesus Christ says that he is. So what exactly did Jesus say that he is that we must believe in that will help us change this present way that we are in, that it will lead us to hell? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, therefore it is so, there are. Because if there are none, I would have told you. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, what exactly did Jesus mean by these two verses? He is describing, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, many abodes, many rooms, as it were. Now, this word mansion appears only two times in the entire New Testament, and both times they are found only in this chapter. They are found in this chapter. The same word is used in verse 23, but it is not translated as mansions, it is translated as abode. You find this in verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, that's the same word, abode. Our dwelling place with him. And therefore, the word mansions, please erase from your mind, they're not going to be buildings. Right? Not buildings. Well, you want what? What kind of buildings do you want? You want what? 10 rooms? There's only one of you. What do you want 10 rooms? You want a big mansion? Small mansion? I mean, there's only one of you. What do you want a big mansion for? You're going to be very lonely, isn't it? You're not going to have a family. There's no marrying and giving in marriage in heaven, right? So if you have in your own mind a huge monster of a mansion, please erase that from your mind immediately. It's nothing to do about mansion. And the word prepare, there are two words for prepare in the Greek. One is external preparation, like what you find in Mark chapter 1, where the Bible tells us the John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. The way never existed, and God sent John the Baptist to come and prepare the way. The way was not there in the first place. Now, this is external preparation. Mark 1, 2. But this word is internal preparation. That means the building already existed, and now it's just preparing the inside of the building. So you're preparing something that is already in existence, as opposed to the other one, it was not in existence yet, and then now you start to prepare it, you start to build it, you start to make it. Right? There was no way until John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord. That is external preparation. This is internal. So heaven is already there. It's not that heaven didn't exist. And then now God began to prepare heaven in order for us to go there. Heaven is already in existence. And so Jesus says it is an internal preparation. That means heaven already existed. So prepare a place for you. So in this heaven, there will be room. There will be enough room. There will be enough place. It will be large enough for all of you. That's what it means. There will be room in heaven for every believer, regardless of how many, whether it is 1 million or 1 billion or 100 billion. We do not know. But there will be room enough. You just imagine if heaven has a limited space. Okay, this sanctuary, how many people can squeeze into this sanctuary? Maybe maximum 2,500. Add another 1,500, right? Full, 100% full pack, 1,000, and another 1,005. That means everybody, either you sit on the floor, you sit everywhere. Then 2,501, I want to come in too, I want to listen. Sorry, cannot, please go. Now heaven is not like that. That's what Jesus meant. I go to prepare a place for now. At the same time, he also wants us to understand the marriage concept. The groom and the bride concept. Because the groom will always go ahead and prepare the place so that when it's time for the bride to come, a place is already ready. Just imagine when you get married, even today, you don't know where you're going to stay. Now, you're going to tell your future bride who asks you, dear, where are we going to stay after get married? Don't worry, lah. We don't know yet. We just get married first. You think the woman will marry you? Okay, after we get married, okay, we go on honeymoon, come on honeymoon. All right, holding a suitcase. Okay, where do we go now? I also don't know. Seriously, I mean, just imagine. Can I go back home? Cannot, because your father gave you to me already. Right? My father's house too small. Then how are we going to go? I also don't know. So we just stay in the airport. You look at me, I look at you holding our two suitcases full of our honeymoon gifts. Now we're going to go. You see how problematic that is, right? Right? This is silly, ridiculous. I mean, what kind of husband will do that to the wife? I mean, she will remember you for life, you know. True or not? Holding two suitcases, don't know where to go, don't know what to do. No money to go to a hotel. Father give you away. My father's house too small, 3-room flat. My four brothers are all still there. Then how? Thank God when I got married, I got FEBC, one small room for me. So I stayed there. So that was where I brought my wife after we got married. And my wife is very thankful. I hope. Because we have a lot of companions in that room. They are called rats and lizards and cockroaches, all kinds. But it was home. It was a wonderful home. A home where we stayed in for 3 years as I studied in FEBC. A happy place. I had a lot of fond memories catching the rats also. Seriously. Try to protect my wife. Don't let her see the footprints of the rats running on top of the white tabletop that I used for my study. Try to go in first and try to rub away all, because I thought it was a lizard, but the footprints were so huge. I said, what kind of lizard have such big footprints? And the footprints are very far apart. Wow, they must be very big, you know, because so big and so far apart, because right when you run, when you walk, right? Wow, quickly rub away. But she saw already, her eyes very sharp. Imagine if Jesus Christ saved all of us, millions of us. Then Jesus says, where are we going to go? Huh? Where are we going? You get frightened, isn't it? Okay, we're not going to hell. Where are we going? You saved me out of hell? All right, where are we going? So this way must have a destination. And so this bridegroom-bride understanding is so wonderful. So the people in those days will understand this concept when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and then I will come again. Now, the word prepare a place is mentioned twice. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. No point. What's the point of preparing a place? And then I'm not going to come again and bring you with me to this place, which you do not know. But I know where it is. I prepare for it. And I want you to be there with me. And so I will come and welcome you personally. Imagine you prepare a place for your wife. And then somebody asks you, who are you married? I don't have. I don't know. But I prepare first. You want to do that? Jesus already regards the church as his bride. He goes there to prepare a place. If I prepare a place for you now, this is the room, the heaven is already there. He's telling us that there is place in heaven for everyone. Now Jesus says later on in John 16, if I do not go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. None of you can come if I do not go. Do you know that? Because if I do not go to the cross, you will continue to head toward hell. Everyone will head toward hell. There'll be no one in heaven except God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the angelic beings who did not sin against God. There'll be no human beings. That's how crucial Jesus going to the cross is. And that's why Jesus is preparing them. That's how he prepared the place. Because if he doesn't go, there is no one, no place for any one of us. That's why he is going to prepare a place. That's how he goes. By going to the cross. That's how he goes. Because if he doesn't die on the cross for our sins, we will have to die for our own sins in hell for eternity. That's where we will end up. That's the payment each and every one of us have to pay God when we sin. Spending eternity in hell when we sin against him. And Jesus says, in order for you to change direction, to walk on the straight and narrow way that leads to heaven, where God is, you believe in God, you must believe in me. You must believe in what I'm doing for you. I will go, come again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come personally, and that we know will be the second coming of Jesus Christ for the church. And then he personally, he will not send angels. He will bring all of us into the heavenly realm when that day comes, personally. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, you also know. He's telling disciples who already know the way. They followed the Lord Jesus except for Judas. All of them know. They know at least very vaguely. Because it was so hard to believe in Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was on earth in human form. Because to believe in Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ was on earth, it was difficult because they had to believe the humanity of Jesus Christ by sight. And at the same time, they had to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ by faith. And sight and faith, as we know, they do not complement one another at all. They contradict one another. Because if I can see with my eyes, then I don't need to exercise faith. And that's why it was so tough, it was so difficult. That's why when you study the Gospels, you realize that the disciples, after the miracles of Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ was so sharp and so clear. They said, "Thou art the Son of God." But after a period of time, before the next miracle was done, when they looked at Jesus Christ, they saw his tiredness, they saw his hunger, they saw his thirst, and they got confused. He is 100% man, but how can man be God at the same time? 100% God. And then they begin to doubt. Or they had genuine faith. But it was very tough. That's why after the resurrection, Jesus appeared only to the disciples during the 40 days before his ascension. And for the first time, they saw Jesus Christ, his humanity by sight, his deity by sight. Isn't it? Because they saw the glorified Christ in the glorified body. And then when Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven from the book of Acts onwards, from that point onwards, the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ will have to be by faith. Just like us today. And so it was difficult. That's why Jesus said, you know, whither I go, you know. And the way where, to where I am going, you also know, because after the cross, it will be heaven. Before the cross, it cannot be heaven because the work of Jesus Christ is not done. He must complete it. Jesus did not say when he obeyed all the laws of God on our behalf before the crucifixion, he did not say it is finished. He only said it is finished after the crucifixion. And after the crucifixion, when he died, it was the passive obedience that complemented the active obedience of Jesus Christ. And combine the two together, God tells us, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ with all his heart, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, raised from the dead for his justification, he will be delivered from hell. His way now has changed direction to a new way in Christ. And because of what Jesus Christ has done by obeying all the laws on our behalf, God will now give to us the righteousness of the law that will help us be good enough not only to get out of hell, but also good enough to enter into heaven. So you have the complete salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ must go. Otherwise, he cannot prepare the way for us because there is no mention, no room for any one of us because we are in sin. And then Thomas asks, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Now, the word know there in verse 5 when he asked the question is cognitive knowledge. We can't see, we can't know. He is not talking about experience. The reason I mention this is because the know that Jesus mentioned in verse 7 is experiential. The word know in verse 5 when Thomas asked the question, it was not experiential. He was confused and we can understand why. Because the humanity by sight, the deity by faith. It was a struggle. How could you be 100% God and then you allow man to crucify you? You have so much power. Why do you do it? So he was a little confused. And then Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the life. Sorry, I'm the truth. And I'm the life. Now, why did Jesus mention all three? The way, the truth, and the life. I believe he mentioned these three because the way is the beginning. The truth is the journey. The life is the destination. Eternal life. If you do not begin in this way, and you continue to head toward your wrong way, the way that we are born with, that is the way that leads to eternal death. If you continue to remain in that way, you're not going to find any truth. Everything that you hear, everything that you listen to, every wisdom from man that you listen to, it is void of truth. The truth that leads to heaven. Not that there is no truth. I mean, there is truth in terms of material things. You go to school, the teacher say 1 + 1 = 2. Don't say, Pastor Quack said there's no truth in that. I didn't say that. That's not that kind of truth. We're talking about eternal truth, spiritual truth that can change the direction of hell. That kind of truth. The world cannot give you. The world cannot find it. The world cannot provide. The world doesn't know it. As long as you do not enter the way that Jesus Christ has prescribed here, you will find no truth, and definitely you're not going to find life. You're going to find death, and you're going to find hell waiting for you. That's why Jesus mentioned these three substantives. The way, that's the beginning. And then this way is a path of truth. It will be no lie. And the truth is the Bible. You follow it, obey it, and then at the end of it will be the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. That's why Jesus said this to us and to Thomas. I am the way. Not I will show you the way. We will show you the way. Because we are not the way. We will show you to the way, and the way is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. You look at me. I am now going to the cross to die for you. That is the way. I am the way. Not an animal, not an angel. I will die for you. Nobody else. I am the way. And once you accept this way as the new direction for your life, follow the truth. Continue to walk in the truth, because that is the evidence that you have entered in the right way, where the Word of God will be the lamp and the light to guide your life, whereby you will continue to study God's Word to find out the truth, to guide you, to help you make the right decisions. You're going to have the right relationship with your spouse when you get married. The way that you entered into will show you the truth on how to do that. How to bring up your children. How to have the right relationship with your work, with your possessions, with the enemies of God, with your own personal enemies. All these, the truth will reveal to you once you enter the way. You will know the truth. And then at the end of your life that is covered, characterized by truth, is eternal life, heaven. Now this way is found right now on earth. It is made available by God to all of us tonight. No exception. Doesn't matter who you are, what kind of sin you have committed. We are born on this way of death that leads to hell. Don't continue in this way, please, dear friends. Doesn't matter who you are, what kind of sin you have committed. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to wash away all your sins and change your way from the way of death to the way of life. Why do you want to continue to walk the way of death? Why? Do you really want to end up in hell? How could you ever do that? You must begin by having a troubled soul. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Begin with a troubled soul so that you will know the seriousness of where you are right now without Christ. And then believe in God. Jesus said, believe in me. Believe what about Christ? That he came into this world to die for you. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man means no man can come to the Father but through me. No man means no man. Without exception. And Jesus Christ is the only way. Not Mary, not good works, not anyone. Only Jesus Christ. He alone that you must cling on to, must believe in, because Jesus alone died on the cross for you and Jesus alone got raised from the dead for you. Nobody else. And by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, God is telling us, the Father is telling us, I approve, I stamp the stamp of approval on what my Son has done for all of you. That if you truly accept Jesus Christ with all your heart, with the stamp of approval by God, by raising Jesus from the dead, God said, I will receive you. I will allow you to come into heaven in my holy presence. And I will not cast you aside. That's what it means when Jesus says, you believe in God, you believe in me. Because if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. To know the Father, to know God, is the same as to know Christ. If you do not know Christ, you don't know God. You can use the name of God, you can use the word God. But as far as God is concerned, if it is not through Jesus Christ, I know you not. This is experiential knowledge. If ye had experiential knowledge with Christ, ye should have experiential knowledge with God the Father also. And from henceforth, ye will continue to have experiential knowledge with Him, and you have seen Him. You have seen Him. To know Jesus Christ is equivalent to seeing God the Father. And the word see there is to see clearly with your eyes. Not blurry, clearly. You know how wonderful it is? You know how gracious and merciful and how good God is? You look at this earth. Why would God in His heaven, so wonderful, so peaceful and so glorious, want us to enter heaven? We are filthy. We are dirty. We don't want a dirty person in our home. We don't want a person who smells to be in our home. If a person smells, we want to walk as far as possible from that person. We don't want to sit near that person. I'm speaking from experience. Because in the army, I thought I knew what shower meant. Shower to me in the army was you go in, you say to the water, I just got in, hello water, bye-bye, I walk out. That's showering. Go in there, water just come, just soap, and then just walk out. You smell okay. Everybody smells the same. Okay, in the army. And then one day when I was in the bus, when I sat down next to the person, very soon after that, the person stood up and walked off. The person in front stood up, also moved. The person behind me also stood up and changed seats. And very soon, I was alone. What happened? I think I don't smell very good. And later on, when I met my wife, we were dating then, after I visited her house, you know the problem with B.O.? When the B leaves, the O stays behind. And so, later on, my wife told me, you know what my mom said? What in the world do you see in that guy here? He stinks. He's so smelly. You see, after he has left, you see he leaves behind his O. Then my wife thanked God because she said that God chose me for her. So thank God. I really thank God. Because if God chooses, or if my wife chooses a husband based upon smell, I will lose immediately. Then she told her mom, don't worry, mom, I will change him. So now I think I'm changed. I hope I'm changed. Right? She changed me. Now you and I know we don't want anyone dirty, smelly to be near us. Now, why in the world would God look down upon earth and see us smelling sinful people? Why would He want to have room for us in heaven? I don't know. The Bible just simply says He loves us. That's it. Anything lovely in anyone? No. Smell, yes. Stink, yes. Lovely, no. How much did God love us? God loved us so much that He gave His best for us. Because that's the only way to clean away, take away all the stink in us. The blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. His power alone could not do it. Can God just use His power and just make us all clean? Cannot. Because it is nothing to do with power. It has everything to do with God's justice. And the justice of God is anyone who sinned, he must die. God's justice, Genesis 2. That's what he said to Adam. And God cannot change his righteous justice. They must die. Unless someone die in their place. And God the Son said yes to his heavenly Father, and he went down. And he died for you and for me in order that you and I may have an alternate new way. Because if not for Jesus Christ coming, we will all be on the same way called the way of death. But thank God, God wants us to be on this new way, the way of life to heaven. And that is Jesus Christ. All you need to do is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior with all your heart. Cry to him and say, Heavenly Father, I have sinned against thee, and I know I deserve hell because I have sinned against thee over and over again, but I beg for mercy. Thank you for saving me by sending Jesus Christ to die for me, and I really want to accept him as my Lord, as my Savior. Please forgive me of all my sins and save me through the blood of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to die for me, and you have accepted what he has done for me by raising him from the dead, so that I will stand before you forgiven, justified. Help me, save me, hear me for Jesus' sake. Amen. That's all you need with all your heart. And that is how all of us can change from the way of death to the way of life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for your grace and your mercies toward us. Even for some who are still outside your kingdom, you have kept us alive for this night. That the way of death need not be the way that we continue to tread on, but we can walk on the way of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord. May none of us leave this sanctuary not having changed from the way of death to the way of life. For all of us are born into this way of death, and we have no option. Help us, therefore, to find grace and mercy in our lives. Help us, for Jesus' sake, turn us away from the way of death to the way of life. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.